Lord, we are so thankful that you provide all that we need, all that we have. And Lord, that you lead us and show us that you are the way and that we can walk in you. We do walk in you because of your righteousness that you have given to us. Lord, you have planted our feet upon a solid rock and show us, and as we look around us, we see the shifting sand of all other places to stand. There is nothing, no place, no thing that we can have in this world more solid than you. Lord, you are our life, and we thank you and praise you for all that you do. Well, brothers and sisters, some time ago, I don't remember the exact circumstances, but basically I was reminded of the end of the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 17 speaks of Elijah. And this is what captured me, and I'll come back to it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And preceding that statement, I'll come back to Elijah, but it says a prayer offered in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The prayer offered in faith. Elijah, it doesn't speak about the prayer offered in faith, but it does say in verse 17 about Elijah that he prayed earnestly. And the other thing it says about him is that he was a man with a nature like ours. And we are in circumstances, and I'll come back to this probably, we are in circumstances that are overwhelming. At the level of earth, I mean, what's the hope? Governments are coming apart, economy is struggling, pollution. The Lord is sending fire from heaven. And quite frankly, mankind deserves it. But the Lord has his eye upon us, and he is leading, we are his body on this earth, and we have righteousness. We are his righteousness. We are righteous in him. So I was interested that Elijah was a man who did much in the Lord. He was a prophet. He is one of the more famous prophets, I suppose. Doesn't have his own book, but he accomplished many things for the Lord. The Lord used him mightily in many ways for many years. And so I was struck by, you know, Elijah's kind of a Superman type Christian. You know, he is power. He was able to do things that were beyond. They're superhuman. I mean, I'm not trying to build him up, but seems like it from the way we read. But this tells us that no, he is a man with a nature. He's like us. And so, if that's true, I thought, well, how so? And what is it that the Lord, how is the Lord leading us? Are we to be like Elijah? And so I went and did a little research and just realized that, as our brother Ed often proceeds with his study, he likes to look at the first mention and the last mention of a person or a topic or a principle. And so I went to the went to Strong's Concordance, and I looked up Elijah, and the last mention is right here. Last mention of Elijah is here in James chapter 5. So the first mention is in Kings 17, 1 Kings 17. And I will go there in just a moment. But this is an important mention of Elijah. He is, James tells us that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's very succinct. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about that, and it might leave you with the impression, as I said before, that he was a special guy. Well, he was special because God used him, but he wasn't a special guy because he did great things, or he was a super Christian or whatever. And it's not telling us. I believe it is not telling us that we have to be like Elijah. We don't have to be a prophet. We don't have to. We need Jesus. We need the Lord, because he has a nature like ours. We can be as he is. He prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed again and it did rain. I want to come back to that in light of 1 Kings 17 and 18. But again, we are not, the Lord said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And that is true. But it doesn't mean that you have to prove that you have faith. And it's not us proving that we have faith. It is his faith. It is the faith that he gives us. He is the author, as Hebrews tells us, and finisher of our faith. He was the author and finisher of Elijah's faith. And Elisha and all the other prophets. David. All the heroes, as it were, listed in the chapter on faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Well, what is this? All right, I've sufficiently confused you on what I'm trying to say here. So let me try to fill in what I believe the Lord is telling us about Elijah and about our lives. And I'd like to begin with several sections of the story, of the history of Elijah's life and his history as it's written in the Word. So I'm in chapter 17 and of 1 Kings, and beginning with the first verse. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers in Gilead, said to Ahab, brief. If you don't know who Ahab is, Ahab gets a lot of space in 1 Kings. And he was, I want to say worthless. He was obviously worth enough to be put in the Bible and to be part of our history and understanding of the life of the Lord during the time of the kings. And he raised up Elijah to speak to Ahab, because Ahab was a terrible ruler. He was willful. He was manipulative and manipulated. He was married to Jezebel, who was, does anybody have children or know any children named Jezebel? Jezebel's a bad, she's worse than he is. She worshipped Baal. She worshipped the Asherah. She provided, she led Ahab to lead Israel into worship of Baal and to raise up the high places and to bring forth prophets and of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, to provide for them and to kill God's prophets, God's people. So, he raises up Elijah basically to say, Ahab, enough, you need to see something here. And I don't understand that. God's mercy. Bathe in his mercy and his loving kindness. We are, we don't have any, I like to think that I'm not as bad as Ahab was. But the truth is, in the spiritual realms, no. We are filthy dirty, except for what Jesus has done. We're no better than, I'm no better than Ahab. All right. So Elijah has been raised up to come, and this is the first time he's mentioned in the scripture. And he's a full-grown man. He was from Gilead. He was not even, there is so much here that's been preached about and should be preached about and that we can learn from, and that's not what I'm trying to say. It's worth studying. It's worth listening. It's worth perhaps pursuing some of the things that Elijah did. But he comes to Ahab and he says that there will be no rain or dew. Dew is a big thing in Israel. Or rain these years except by my word. That's in verse 1. So he's told Ahab this, and doesn't say what Ahab's reaction is. I don't know if Ahab believed it, but he would. He would come to be desperate. And right away, I guess the Lord realized that, the Lord certainly knew what was in Ahab's heart. And so he speaks in verse 2, and the Lord came to him, Elijah, came to him saying, go away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. This is the first of a series of things that the Lord would speak to Elijah that, he didn't know this stuff. He didn't know to go a certain place or a certain thing. He wasn't, he didn't know that he was going to be used in this way, the way God had used him to confront Ahab. But he went. He went, I believe, in faith that the Lord had built up in him prior to this, that we don't know anything about. But here is part of that, what the Lord is doing. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord came to him. He wasn't concerned about Ahab. Or at least there's no record here that he was concerned that, now I've set the wolves on me. He would be confronted with that later. So the Lord comes to him and says, go away, hide yourself. And he did. And it doesn't say the conversations that the Lord had with Elijah, if any, during this time. But there he was, and every day he drank from the brook, and the ravens came and fed him, brought him bread and meat. God was speaking to him without saying any words at this point. He was providing for him. And then it goes on and it says the in verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, you might say that's predictable. And so it is in the terms of earth. But Elijah was there. His source of drink, of water, was this brook, and it was drying up. Doesn't say he panicked. It doesn't say he prayed. But just says that it did. It happened. And so I believe that Elijah was there trusting the Lord in faith. And the Lord came to him and spoke to him again. It doesn't say, I don't know, that he was praying, Lord, what are you going to do? Probably that's what I would have been doing. But the Lord knew what he needed, and he came to him and he spoke to him just in time. Amazing, Lord's timing. It says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there, and behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I don't know if the brook being hidden by the brook Cherith was just not far enough away from Ahab, but certainly Zarephath and Sidon, these were not places that Ahab was looking for him. At this point, Ahab was starting to get desperate. I mean, if the brook Cherith had dried up, many other brooks were drying up. And the people and the cattle and the crops needed water, needed food, needed crops to grow. Ahab was in trouble, and he was starting to get worried, and we'll see more about that later. But let me focus on this particular event. Just for a moment. We've had one. He spoke to Ahab, said it's not going to rain, not going to be any dew, not going to be any water. And the Lord sent him away and provided for him. Now he's sending him somewhere else where he's going to provide for him. And there are a number of events. There's not a whole lot told about the time by the brook other than the ravens came and fed him and he drank from the brook. But he goes to Zarephath, and this, of course, is a famous, well, I'd be surprised if any of us haven't heard this story. But if you haven't, he says, the Lord, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. God spoke to him directly. And so he arose and he went. And he came to the gate, and behold, there was a widow there gathering sticks. This is verse 10. You may already have it. He arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and he said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, and this is what stands out, one of the things that stands out about this story, but she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She's anticipating she's going to starve to death, she and her son. There is nothing. There's no rain. There are no crops coming. Doesn't say exactly how long into the drought this event occurred, but there was severe famine and drought in the land. Then Elijah said to her, so she's faced the reality. Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear, go as you have said, and make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. I want to focus on that last phrase, the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Elijah spoke the word of the Lord. And the Lord gave him that, gave him the word. And he spoke to this woman, and she had the faith to trust. You know, you might say, well, how big a leap is it? If she's anticipating this is her last bread cake, I mean, all right, I may as well give him a little bit. I'm going to die tomorrow or the next day anyway. Don't know. That's just color around the story. But she did. And she did it, and that is an act of faith. She did it trusting that, well, this is what he's told me, I'm going to try it. And the Lord provides abundantly. He provides for however long this period of time lasts. It doesn't tell us. But at many days, she had flour and oil. She could make bread and not starve to death. So the word of the Lord has come to Elijah. And again, Elijah is walking in the ways of God, and he is God's prophet to Israel. And he is showing God's power. He's showing God's faithfulness. He is going to prove himself to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel. And so, story's not over with the widow at Zarephath. This is interesting, I think. And again, I'm pointing this out because Elijah is a man with a like nature to ours. Came about after these things that verse 17, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He died. So the son that she was concerned to provide for at the very beginning, she was going to make the last bread cake and divide it with him until Elijah came and changed all that. And still, the son dies. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her bosom and carried him to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. I don't know what Elijah's heart was at that moment. Did he know what God was going to do? I don't think so. I think he was surprised. I think he was a little bit put off. Because it goes on to say, she says, "Why have you done this? Why have you come to me to remind me of a sin? I know I'm a sinner. Why have you come to punish me? I was ready to die. Me and my son. Waiting for death." And Elijah takes the son upstairs and before the Lord by himself with a dead boy, called upon the Lord and says, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" He's surprised, and I think he's questioning. Lord, what are you doing? That's what I hear him saying. That's what I would be saying. This didn't need to happen. But Elijah is a man who has walked with God. He knows things that God is able to do. He has a testimony. He has seen things. He has spoken words which have come true. And he doesn't know exactly what to do here. So he takes the son upstairs. He stretches him out on the bed. He prays to the Lord, asking why you brought this calamity on the widow and causing him to die. So he lays himself upon the child three times and calls upon the Lord and said, Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. Elijah asks for what the widow wants. He asks for what he wants. He asks for what he believes God wants. He wants this child to live. And he's calling upon the Lord to do it, to raise him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. So the Lord is showing Elijah, showing the woman, showing us how he works, how his power and his ways which are not our ways. Elijah confronted, I don't like this. This isn't what it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be this way. Lord, change it. Change your heart. Change your mind. Change what you're doing here. And the testimony rises up to the Lord from the woman. Now I know. But I want to note one thing. My wicked heart, human heart, my reasoning heart, would expect Elijah to say, yep, did it. That's good. You know, the Lord used me to do this, and that, aren't I something special? I don't think so. I think Elijah knew. He knew he was at the end. He couldn't do anything. Is that by faith he stretched himself out on the child and prayed. But he didn't know what was going to happen. God heard his prayer. God had raised up that faith in him. And the child was brought back to life. I want to read the first verse of chapter 18 just again to put us in the picture here, into what the story. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So God tells him, it's now time. I want you to go to Ahab. I want you to... We're going to end the drought. The drought is going to end. And there's this intervening story, which I'm not going to go into, about the servant of Ahab, who really, truly did love God and not Baal. And so I want to go over here to verse 17 of chapter 18. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah. Now, Elijah has been hiding. He's been in the wilderness. He's been hiding. He's been staying with the widow away from Israel. In the meantime, and in this story that I skipped over, it tells us that Ahab has been desperate. He has looked around. He has threatened. He's gone to other nations. He says, swear to me that you do not have Elijah. You're not harboring him. I want him. And in verse 17, he shows up. He comes to Ahab, and Ahab says, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Ahab does not have the picture. He does not understand what he has done. He doesn't know the magnitude of how much he has sinned against the Lord, which is probably why Jezebel was able to manipulate him so easily. I mean, it's like he doesn't have a clue. All right. And Elijah puts him in his place, and he says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. God is a jealous God. He will not stand for worship of other gods. He will not allow it, and he will deal with it. So Elijah says now, and this is the great test, this is a story again, I'd be very surprised if you didn't already know. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And again, I don't think Elijah has told him what he's going to do. I don't think he has told him, if you do this, I'm going to make it rain. But Ahab does it. He is moved upon by the Lord and by Elijah, and he brings together all these people. And here is the point of the exercise, as it were, the point of what God is trying to make. And Elijah came nearer to all the people. Remember, he's called all of Israel, not just the prophets. He's called all of Israel there. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. What does that mean? They did not answer him a word. I don't know if they believed in Baal. They certainly didn't trust the Lord enough to do what he had prescribed for them to do. They didn't follow him. They didn't worship him. So Elijah has the nub of the problem. Worship God or worship Baal, whoever is the true God. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that is a good idea. Well, he's had several good ideas that they've ignored. But, yeah, that's a good idea. And that is even obvious to a wicked and perverse and sinful generation who are reasoning according to the knowledge of good and evil, not according to spiritual things. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose the ox. I don't want to read all of this. But the important thing is, they set about doing what Elijah has just said, they're going to cut up the oxen, they're going to put it on an altar, and they're going to call upon Baal to set it on fire, to take the sacrifice. And so he waits, watches them there thrash about for hours, and it comes to midday, and that passes, finally, they have done nothing. They are impotent because their God is impotent. Baal is a satanic, demonic being. And the people are trusting in that which is not God. And so Elijah tells the people, all right, you've seen this pitiful display. Come near to me. Verse 30. And they came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. That's important. He was doing things the way he knew he was supposed to, the way they were supposed to. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. There should be a lamb being sacrificed unto God for their relationship, to be that they can be in relationship with God. So he's repaired the altar, and he sets the stones up, and that all that is very important to be done the way God wanted it, and he would do it that way. And he made the cut up the sacrifices, the ox, and put it in on the wood, and just to prove more beyond all doubt what God was going to do, and that it was God that it was truly an act of God that came, he drenches it with water over and over and over, three times, until there's water all around the altar and is completely soaked. And then he speaks to God. It came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now again, remember, started out, I'm looking at Elijah as a man with nature like us, and he knows this is not his doing. He's not got any power in himself. He says, I have done all these things at thy word. I'm not able to cause a drought. I'm not able to call off a drought. I'm not able to call down fire from heaven. God brings fire from heaven. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know, God, be who you are, is what he's saying here. Lord, answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He has reached out. For some reason, God is, because of who he is, because he is merciful, because he is filled abundantly with loving kindness, he has reached down, and Elijah tells him, God, you have done this, show them that you are turning their heart back again to him, to yourself. This obstinate, hard-headed people. And the fire fell from heaven. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This is a big day. Israel has turned their back, and they are... I don't know what was going on in their minds and hearts. I mean, they have suffered a 3.5-year drought. They are people are starving to death. Children are dying. Cattle are dying. The crops are failing. And Elijah is acting upon, is following what the Lord is telling him to do. And so the conflict is God and Baal before the people. There's no conflict before God and Baal. Baal is a defeated foe. But the people are still seeing him as a god. So, again, hopefully you know the story. At that point, he tells Elijah, it's going to rain. I'm not late, Elijah. He tells Ahab, it's going to rain. He knows this because God has told him this. And so he goes up, he sends Ahab up to eat and drink. And again, God is caring for Ahab, and I don't understand that. He wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to show himself as king and ruler of all. And so Elijah goes up and prays, and he prays, we know the story, 7 times, and he sends his servant back, and he sees a cloud coming up out of the sea, and the sky, in verse 45, the sky grew black and with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So, I guess I should have read before that. Go up to Ahab, he sends his servant and says, prepare your chariot and go down for a heavy shower so that the heavy shower does not stop you. The roads were going to be washed out, the streams were going to be out of their banks. This rain, a rain from heaven was coming. And verse 46, again, Elijah has been given the ability and the strength to do amazing things. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. It was not Elijah's own goodness. It was the hand of the Lord upon him. He had no power in himself. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. Now, I don't understand exactly why that's in there. It's certainly worth asking the Lord about, because there's always wonderful things you find out about the Lord when you seek him and ask and knock. But it's about 30 miles. I don't know exactly how far it is. Was it a quote-unquote a marathon? It appears to be more than a marathon's distance away from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. But Ahab was able to run there. That doesn't say what Ahab... This is what I don't understand is, why did he do that? Why did he need to be in Jezreel? I guess maybe just to hear Jezebel threaten him. But he gets back, and Ahab, I don't know what Ahab's frame of mind was, but he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. You know, I don't know, is he like a little kid reporting, this is, was he sharing what had happened to him? This is, hey, mommy, this is what happened to me this day. Darling, it's wonderful. I don't know. I don't know that he was afraid. He certainly, I don't know whether he expected the response that Jezebel gave. But Jezebel sends a messenger, verse 2, to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow." One of them who had been killed. "By tomorrow about this time." Ahab was a man of nature just like me. I'm sorry. Elijah was a man just like me. He folded like a piece of paper. How could this happen? He just slew. It says we know 450, but there were 850 there. He probably killed all of them. He and the people. He saw to it that they were killed. And Jezebel threatens him. I would think Jezebel would be, what's going on here? Maybe Ahab didn't tell her the story the way it really came out, or maybe she just didn't hear it, or maybe she's just that hard-hearted. She was evil. And so he runs away and he hides. God didn't tell him this time. This doesn't say, "And God told him, go hide in the wilderness, go to Beersheba and go a day's travel out into the wilderness." But that's what happened. That's what he did. And he sat under a juniper tree and requested that he might die. I don't want to get into all that. He's folded up. His spiritual power had collapsed. Why? Certainly he was in the presence of darkness when he was in Jezreel, and he did not call upon the Lord to protect him. He just ran. And he asked the Lord to kill him. And so he lay down and he slept under the juniper tree. And again, in my opinion, as helpful as that is, but what I see here is he has just failed God miserably. And he's refused to believe that God is God of Israel, that God, after he had spoken, that God, you prove to the people that you are the one that is doing this, that you want to draw them back to you. And he's missed it. He can't do it he can't do it in the flesh. And he was acting in the flesh apparently here. He was acting in the spirit when he did what God told him to do, just like us. He was a man of like nature. And so God provided for him. Provided him bread and water. Where is it here? Verse 5. Lay down, slept under a juniper tree. And he awoke. An angel was touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." The angel provides for him. God provides him through the angel. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again and slept some more. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. God provided for him. God helped him to run away. He didn't tell him where to go. Perhaps God, obviously the angel knew he was going to be going on a journey. God knew he was going to be going on a journey. God knew what he was going to do. And so Elijah goes forth. And he goes all the way to the, he goes from the north of Israel, the Jezreel Valley and Mount Carmel, down to the Sinai, where Horeb is, where the people met God with Moses coming out of Egypt. And he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, God is speaking to him now, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so Elijah tells him, I've looked around and I see all these problems, and I got a problem, and I don't think you know what's going on. I think that's what he's saying. The words he actually uses, I have been very zealous for the Lord, patting himself on the back, I guess, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Well, and I have forsaken believing in you, believing in your power to keep me. Anyway, I apologize for if I make up too much here. I'm sorry. What I'm seeing between the lines here. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have torn down thine altars and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God doesn't answer. He says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And that's what God tells him. Go stand before me. And behold, the Lord was passing by. This is verse 11. I've jumped around too much. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. A gentle blowing. Now, I've spoken on that verse certain times, and there's a lot that's being said here and a lot that you can look at, print. There's important things to understand about what was there, and that the Lord wasn't in all this, these things, but it does demonstrate his power when he moves. And when he was at Horeb before, the mountain was on fire and it was quaking and there was smoke, and it was a fearful thing that people couldn't look at. This is the same God in the same place. But the Lord wasn't in those things. He was speaking to Elijah, and Elijah's spirit quickened. And he realized it's not all this great demonstration of power. It's his voice speaking to me. He is speaking to me with a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle. He couldn't look at God. He knew that. Wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he gives him exactly the same answer. I've been very zealous, forsaken you, torn down thy altars, thy prophets, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life, and I'm deathly afraid. And the Lord said to him, and this is the Lord speaking to us. He is not angry. He's not saying, oh, you've done it now. You know, I really want to get rid of you. He doesn't say that. I mean, yes, he's gonna tell him to anoint Elijah, but he's not rejecting Elijah. He's bringing the next, the prophet who will replace him, who will do his will when Elijah is gone. And he has a plan for Elijah. Elijah is not going to die. He is going to be taken up, as we know, in a chariot of fire. So he says, the Lord said to him in verse 15, go, return your way return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shebat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And God tells him, so God sends him on an errand. These are things that Elijah has done throughout his time with the Lord. God has spoken to him, he's gone and done it. He tells him to anoint a king, he anoints a king. He tells him to anoint another king, he anoints another king. He tells him to, anoint Elisha? I think he does. Yeah, anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall come about, and the Lord says to him, it shall come about, the one who escapes the sword. This is why he tells him to anoint them, because they will execute his will. And he tells him, he answers the other accusation, I'll call it an accusation, I think it's an accusation, of Elijah against what the Lord's doing. It says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah thought he was the only one left, that he was the only true one, and he folded up. He failed. God tells him, no, I have got this under control. I know what I have. I know who loves me. I know who doesn't. I know what is needed. And I know that I have used you. I will use you to anoint these. I will use these anointed ones to do my will. And I will bring Elisha as the prophet on in your place. Well, there's much more that goes on about, Elijah does not pass on here. Later on, we see how he passes. He is taken away in the chariot of fire. He leaves his mantle with Elisha. But the point is, Elijah is not just the chariot of fire. He's not just the God not calling down fire. He is a man like us who, when listening to God, God will use and bring power, execute his will, display his power, show his people, lead us where we should go. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you love us and care for us, and that you have raised up men like Elijah, like Abraham, like David, like Stephen. Lord, that you have touched us and enabled us, and through your holiness and your power, you are about your will, and that we can watch this happen, and we can expect by faith, Lord, that you have the current day in your mind and in your eye. You know what is happening. You know what you're going to do. And you know what will happen and what will not happen, and how far men may stray, and how obvious that you over and over again display your power, and men refuse to believe you. There is no excuse. We thank you, Lord. We don't want an excuse, Lord, that you have shown us, and we thank you that you have given us faith. We desire, Lord, that you would give us faith to pray according to your will and according to your purpose, and Lord, to act according to your heart. We thank you and we praise you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to learn from Elijah and all these men and women of faith that are listed in the scripture. We praise you and thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.